study Bible, and I've pastored seven churches, so that's seven. Mike came around a few years ago, and he used a different translation, so I bought another one for the English standard that he used. And now we got a pastor that used a translation that I didn't have. So since we voted him in, I bought a new translation that agrees with him. But let me tell you, if you get another pastor before I leave, check with me. I have about 10 different translations. Make sure he uses one of them. No, we're glad to have Gary, and we're reading out of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers of one denarius for the day, when he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also may go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "You also go to my vineyard," he told them. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told the foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired at about 5 came, they received 1 denarius. And when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burdens of the day's work in the burning heat." And he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first last." Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, knowing that you care about those who come into your kingdom, whether they come in early or late, that you love them the same. As we look at this text, as Gary preaches, we pray that your spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you. Thanks, Terry. All right. Well, a lot of stuff going on. I appreciated that little video. Gerald and Lorraine, don't use the cups we gave you like Trevor did. Okay, we just need to have safety in mind on that if you use hot liquid. And there was one other thing I forgot to do. I wanted to acknowledge that Shelley Phillips and Hannah Phillips had really done an outstanding job on our school supplies. We always lean on Gail and we always lean on Monica, but they went out and got all that stuff. And I had prepared, boy, I'm giving away cheesy gifts today, but I have valuable volunteer certificates for them. But I love the quote on that. It's from Anne Frank, you know, the little girl in Diary of Anne Frank. She says, "How wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world." And I just, every now and then, if it's kind of above and beyond or out of your norm, we may acknowledge that. I'm kind of embarrassed to mail it to them, but I was hoping they'd be here and we could embarrass them by giving it to them rather than the other. But if we wait too long, it doesn't have the meaning. But I wanted the church to know that we really were blessed by their efforts and they made everything work well. I do have a booklet I brought, and I think there's a slide about this. This is a new part of our North American Mission Board, our International Mission Board. It's called Send Relief. And what this is a catalog, very similar to the Heifer International Ministry, where we take the offerings that we might give somebody and we break it down into something they need. For example, for like $25 here, you can buy rabbits and you help a person get some food going and maybe a little business going. So it's a very practical mission thing. And I'll get some more catalogs that we can do. And it just kind of lets you know that when you break down whatever gift you give, be that to our Home Mission Board, International Mission Board, our Missouri Mission Offering, it really does matter. So I added in the upper right-hand corner the little thing that says donations for Haiti. If you've been watching the news, an awful lot has happened in the last week. Afghanistan, I can't begin to tell you the pain that I'm hearing from my soldier friends. I don't know what to say to the wife of one of my comrades that we buried. Did his funeral. Came back and did his funeral and ceremony for his daughter. I don't know how to connect with Afghanistan yet. But I do know that on this Send Relief website, there is a place for us to receive donations for Haiti. And I had a fella at this funeral. He comes up and he puts money in my hand. And I say, sir, the funeral home takes care of this. No, he says, find a worthy cause. So I found a worthy cause. I took the money he gave me and I put it in one of our regular envelopes. And I've labeled it John Doe. John Doe is the member of our church who gets credit for all the money we don't know where it came from. Okay? So John Doe is giving some money to Haiti. And I just wrote Haiti on the blue offering envelope. And I'm going to put it in the slot or in one of our things here. And here's what we're going to do is whatever comes in when they count it on Wednesday, whatever that amount is, this amount, your 20 cents, or if you're very committed to this and you want to donate to the earthquake response in Haiti through our Southern Baptist Ministry Disaster Response International team, I'm going to ask you to join in, and I'm going to take an offering this week and next week. And that'll be it. So no one knew, you know, but I wanted to lead by example. And then we're coming up on our Missouri Mission offering, and then we kind of catch our breath from that, and then we're into our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So I'm not trying to pound anybody to death here, but I'm saying, you know what? This is a pressing need. Haiti lost their president. Haiti had an earthquake years ago that they've never recovered from. They had another earthquake a week and a couple days ago, and it was worse than the first one they had. And then that tropical storm went right over the top of them. Don't you wish we had some tarps there to at least get out of the rain? Don't you wish we had already made some of those disaster relief buckets with a health kit and a bag of rice and a tarp and some rope and things like that? I see those as projects we can do together in the future. But right now, I don't have time for that, but we could send some cash support. So if you want to get an envelope, just write Haiti on it. And whatever that comes in, for the next two Wednesdays, we'll forward that using the church's credit card. We can get it right to them. That's the quickest thing we can do. So that's unannounced. I really didn't consult anybody. But I said, you know, the news is crazy. What can we do to help? Well, it's not a lot. But it doesn't take a lot. It just takes a lot of people doing a little. And good things can happen. So we're going to go with that. But that kind of leads into the message today. Because you look at what happened to Haiti and you say, of all the things that could happen to a country, my goodness, that's just unfair. And you think of all the stuff in Afghanistan, it's like you know what's going on, and yet you look at that and you go, I can't believe all that's going on. They put that little baby, lifted it up over the razor wire, and it needed medical attention. You have these soldiers up there trying to get people to spread out. Well, they're not trying to spread out. They're trying to get in. How do you deal with that? And we don't know what the end result is, but you look at that and you go, that's so unfair. And as I mentioned, my soldier friends, what did we do? Why were we there? And you know, the honest truth is my Vietnam buddies are looking to my Afghanistan vets and going, we know exactly how you feel. It's unfair. People you know. How many relatives in one family can get seriously sick? It's unfair. And then, you know, being a preacher, I got to tell you, been at it a while now, and there were guys who slept through class in seminary, and they got a bigger church than I got. They don't have a better church, but they got a bigger church. Okay? How many times have I gone to a graduation in my lane, you know? These people are getting a doctorate degree, and I'm going, how in the world? You know, a dose of common sense would have done a lot better than a PhD for that guy. And you wonder, how does this happen? You know, the one that really bothered me was that I would be at my church, and every church has strengths and every church has weaknesses. But we're here at one point in our ministry struggling for every dime. And we're doing everything right. I mean, like, I'm not out committing adultery. I'm not embezzling in the offering plate. And here's this other church down the road blowing and going, and then I find out later the pastor actually did have his hand in the offering plate, and it was wrong. I know of a situation where a pastor forged the and to pay back in restitution, that young man's father gave up his 401k retirement plan. He set his whole family back. I look at that and I go, well, every time I talk to him, oh, his church is great. People are walking down the aisle. Oh, the Holy Spirit is moving. And I'm going, hey, I want the Holy Spirit to just make sure people stay awake. Why am I being faithful and it looks like nothing is happening? And here's this guy who's corrupt within, but on the outside, oh, it's all great and wonderful. Have you ever looked at stuff like that and go, what's up? It's so unfair. We were at the ball game years ago, and I never thought anybody looked at me like this, but a pastor, I just wanted to watch my little girls swing and miss at the softball, you know? We were there having a good time. And this pastor's in my ear, and I thought about it later. He was basically interrogating me as to why I was at First Baptist Church of Mount Vernon and he wasn't. And I didn't have an answer for that, you know? This is where God put me for this moment in time. What was he saying? It's unfair. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the title of today's message. It's not fair. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples, if you go back to Matthew chapter 18, back up at least two chapters, the whole theme of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like these little ones. You better take care of them. It's better they tie a rock and a rope around your neck and throw you into the water than you dissuade them, because the kingdom of heaven cares about little people. The kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness. Well, Peter says, how often do I have to forgive? 49 times? 7 times 7? No, it was a phrase. It was a colloquialism that meant forever and ever, unlimited. Seriously? Here we're talking anniversaries today, and we ought to. But the disciples asked to Jesus, well, how long do we have to stay married? Didn't Moses say we could give an article of divorce, a bill of divorce? And Jesus said, well, that was for the hardness of your hearts. He says, one man, one woman, all of life. That's God's plan. And the disciple says, well, then how in the world? You know, can you imagine the shock on their face? What? You expect us to be committed? The kingdom of heaven is life. Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. He laid down his life for his bride. How about you taking care of yours? The kingdom of heaven is like possessions. Lord, we gave up houses and lands and we did all that. And right ahead of that, Jesus says, look, everything you gave up, nobody left houses or lands or family because of my name, but will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. And then there's this phrase, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And you jump down to the end of the text, verse 16 that we're looking at. That what you're expecting about the kingdom of heaven, not what you expect. And you're going to go there. And let me emphasize it again with a little more wine. That's not fair. Do you ever catch yourself saying that? Talk that? Here I'm doing the best I know. The other guy gets recognition for it. I didn't get a certificate. I didn't get the... That's not fair. No. So let's talk about it just a little bit. The kingdom of heaven is not fair. We think that no one should ever get their feelings hurt at church. But what's reality? We think that because we gather together and we take an offering, it all ought to work. We think because we gather for prayer meeting and we pray that the enemy not take a foothold, what actually happens? No, it's not always fair. Jesus says, here we go. So it's not fair, number one, because the Lord makes individual contracts with each of us. Did you notice every group of people that Jesus sent out into the vineyard had an individual contract with the boss? He meets them, he makes agreements with each one. It's like a personal contract that spells out the term of service. They each dealt directly with him. We agreed on a denarius. That was the typical day's wage. Let's call it a $50 bill. We agreed on the $50 bill. That was the agreement. Good, got it. And in the first shift goes out in the morning, and away they go. It spelled out their term of service. He did that with everybody else. We each pay a different price. It costs us something to go to work, and everybody's circumstances and settings are different. You know, I had to left from my house to come to work here, so I should get extra pay. And the boss looked at him and said, did I tell you where you had to live? If you want to live, you want to sell your house and move into government housing to be close to work? Oh, no, no, I have a right as an American to live where I want. All right, well, that's the cost you pay for living where you live to come work here. Get used to it. Each of us earns a different wage. And what I mean by that is, if you notice, there's a shift in the contract. The first group, we're going to work for that $50 bill, that denarius. But when he sends the second group, he says, I'll pay you whatever is right. That's a quote. Whatever is right. Now, if I'd have been among the unemployed and had no work to do, and the boss came to me at midday and said, I'll do right by you, I could probably count on a half day's pay, right? So whatever's right. Well, that's kind of fuzzy, but that's the agreement that the Lord makes with us. He says, I'll do right by you. We each have a different task. I assure you, getting the coffee pot on in the morning is not the same task as cleaning the coffee pot at the end of the day. Getting the tools out and getting everything going. Somebody along the way, here, use this. And sometimes you got to do maintenance on things. They're all at work in the same vineyard, but they're not always all doing the same task. But we all then work a different shift. You know, in Jewish life, the first hour of the day was when the sun came up. The third hour, that would be for like us, 6 o'clock. And then about 9 o'clock is the third hour of the day. 6 and 3 is 9. Add another 3 would be noon. And then you get down to the ninth hour is like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the 11th hour, because it was a 12-hour day. Very similar to what a man told me. He said, you can be a success in America working half days, and it doesn't matter which 12 hours you pick. That's pretty much the way it was in Jewish life from sunup to sundown. And here you see out every 3 hours, foreman's going, how come you're not working? Go out and you're going to work the 9 a.m. shift. You're going to work the 3 p.m. shift. And then these people at the very end, they worked 1 hour before the day was over and it was time to be paid. But my point is, God deals with us individually. Given all of these differences, given all of those circumstances of life, God makes contracts. God makes expectations. God has a covenant with us at different phases. Now, I'm just going to throw this in. It's relevant, but it makes you think of the parable a little different. Some scholars say that the Jewish covenant is the folks who went out into the vineyard early. And they're going to go all the way, because read the book of Revelation, and God worked with the Jewish nation, and Israel is pretty prominent in Revelation. So he's saying they work the full day. Well, who are the Johnny Come Latelys? Well, that would be those who came after Jesus. And it might be those who right before the rapture bow their head and ask Christ into their life. They're going to get the full wage, just like those Christians who've been there all the time. Other scholars think of it as church history. Who went out and worked all day? Who set the reputation in motion? Well, that's the early church, the church in Acts, the church that was persecuted by the Romans. And then you study the story of church history. We're late in the day, if you go by that theory. But then, to make it a little more personal, other scholars say, you know, the ones who go to work in the vineyard early are the little boys and girls who give their heart to Jesus and have their whole life to love Him and serve Him. And there are others who in midlife, after we've gone out and made our mistakes and realized that God means what He says and we're all proving the Word of God true, and we don't sow wild oats, we don't sow the wind without reaping the whirlwind, in midday, midlife, we come to Jesus and we give our lives to Him. And then there are those stories we hear about, those deathbed confessions, that at the very last, God in grace, just like He saved that little person who went and worked all their life and lived their life for the glory of God. I don't know which one it really is, but I think it's very interesting how Jesus took this story to illustrate the fact that He deals with each one of us individually. And when He calls you, you better listen and you better follow and you better be out working in the vineyard, because He's put you to work in His enterprise. And it really, really matters. Well, it's not fair, though, because we're not all treated the same. Don't you find it interesting how obsessed our modern culture is with treating everybody the same? I don't think that can work. I don't think it matters. Now, some things, you know, opportunities, we shouldn't be discriminated against in any way. But to think that people from different cultures and different heritages and different eras and different abilities, God gifts us differently. How are you going to make everybody the same? I don't know. Jesus said, no, it's not fair, because I made you uniquely. And you have to along with everybody else. That's part of how I want you to grow. Good. Let's do that. Let's work together in the common cause of the vineyard rather than worrying about, hey, he got the better tool, or hey, he's got more shade, or hey, you know, I'm not being treated like everybody else. You're not going to be. Point number two, He controls the process. He decided who to hire, when to hire him. He decided who to pay and when to pay him. He invented the order of the day when it came time to pay. And it's really, really interesting. Had He paid the guys who showed up at the first hour, the second crew, if He'd have paid them first their denarius, their $50, and sent them on their way, they'd have never known what the other guy got paid. But He says, paymaster, foreman, come over here. Start with the last, then go to the first. I think He did that to show those workers what was in their heart. You see, if ignorance is bliss, knowledge is the source of envy. I would have been upset about my pay had I not known the other guy who did hardly anything got the same sex. Why did He do that? I think He did to expose what was on the inside of us. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing brings out pettiness out of my heart quicker than to compare myself to somebody else and think they're getting a better deal. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Point number three, He's not bound by our expectations. If you look in verse 10, it says, first, hey, I forget my pay. What's He going to do for me? So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more. The master is not bound by our assumptions, or as the King James says, they thought they would get more. He is not bound by our assumptions. I like to say it like this. Many a grandparent has been intimidating in adding ice cream to the day's outing because it was assumed or expected by the customer, the grandchildren. And I'll tell you one more. If you do it once, they expect you to do it every time. And it's not just the grandkids, you know, we back in the day, you know, the ice cream cone, now McDonald's serves them, but it used to be an ice cream truck that would go along, or we would stop somewhere they used to have ice cream shops. And we had a dog family named Pixie. And Pixie, one time, you know that bottom part of the cone where all the ice cream settles at the very little tidbit at the end? Pixie got that one time. The next time we went for ice cream, whoom, there was a muzzle right there. Yeah, if you do it once, you do it all the time. The Lord is not bound by our assumptions. Well, I thought that if I was faithful and I studied my Bible and I led God's people with integrity, that my church would just bust the seams, that we would grow, that the kingdom, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and we will be the greatest Baptist church ever. And here we are, just us again. It's good. It's good. But I assumed that if I did this, God would do that. And God reminds us over and over again, hey, wait. I'm the one in charge, not you. Your expectations, even when you pray in faith, are still subject to my choices because I'm the Lord and you're not. Point number four, this one. God does not respond to whining. But Lord, I found it very difficult to manipulate God. I find that pouting and whining and crying and destructive behavior and angry words have very little effect upon him. And he is not at all worried about my anger. In fact, I am just like these guys in the story. I assumed you would do something here. How did he say it? When they received it, they began to complain. These last men put in 1 hour. Here it is right here. You made them equal to us. You know what they're ticked about? It's not the economics. It's that the master is pinging them about their attitude for everybody else. We were out in the heat of the day. We worked all day long. I've been a member of this church longer than anybody's been a member of this church. Doesn't that count for something? I've been in the field toiling all these days, and I only get what they got. You made me equal with them when I think I'm better than them. Ooh, that's subtle. Well, it's not when you hear it said out loud, but it's really selling ourselves, okay? How dare you make me equal with them? I've given more money. I've served longer. I've been on every committee. On and on and on and on it goes. And I think the master was letting them know the kingdom of heaven. Hey, look, how did that person who received Christ on their deathbed, how did they go to heaven? Because they confessed their sin and they cast themselves upon the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. Did they earn or deserve salvation? No. Well, what about you and I? Did we earn or deserve our salvation? Even though we've been entered a little longer, how did we get saved? Did we get saved because we're working for our salvation? The answer is no. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's God's gift. You got saved because God loved you as an undeserving sinner. Those are the only people who go to heaven. Undeserving sinners who call upon the name of the Lord. They are the ones who are saved. And what this master is trying to teach those workers, it is not about our petty pecking order that we put together. It is the fact that He is a loving God who has grace on all men. The gospel has appeared unto all that we can turn to Jesus and be saved. And person, you got to go out and serve Him all your life. You got to go out and work all along. You got to see the joy of being a partner with God in your offerings and your service. It is not about being better than anybody else. Ladies and gentlemen, this does not make God arbitrary. It makes Him just. He saves us all the same way. He's not fair, but He's just. He is more than just. He is gracious. And ladies and gentlemen, this doesn't make God worse. It makes God better. Amen. God is no less gracious to you and I if He treats somebody else differently. Because He had that other person a day of accountability. I gave you 10 talents. What have you done? I gave you 5 talents. What have you done? To whom much is given, much is required. You know what? Truth be told, I need to keep my big nose out of other people's business so it'll stay pointing straight. I found people want to bend it if I put it where it doesn't belong. I have enough to take care of myself. God sent me in at a certain point in the day in grace and in love. And I just need to serve Him and mind my own business and do my job. Accept the calling that He's given me. My obedience does not depend on you, ladies and gentlemen, and your obedience does not depend upon me. You have been called to serve the Lord in the vineyard. Do your job, whatever that job is. And wow, Gary, you know, gosh, I've like got to be responsible. Yes! Yes! Because it's not fair! It's not fair. God gave you the children He gave you because you're the one who can make that work. You're the one who can be that blessing. You're the one who can do. God gave you the stuff in your life to manage because you're the steward with those eyes to see those needs. Do your job. And don't grumble. Don't assume. Don't say to yourself, how dare God make other people equal to me? Well, He sure did at the cross. So application, let's bring it home. Number one, we need to keep our agreements with God. It doesn't matter the terms of service, labor, agreed, only that we honor our own commitments. You can expect God to test your heart. He wants you to know what's in there, and He wants you to deal with those issues, and they will keep coming up again and again and again. You guard our hearts against presumption. One of the prayers, remember the hypocrite and the sinner who went to church? The hypocrite's going, boy, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm superior to them. But the one that was justified was beating his breast. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Praise God, He has been merciful. God isn't obligated. This is what I mean by presumption too. He's not obligated to do more than He's promised, even though He often does. You know, the tangible reward was the $50 paycheck. The intangible reward was time spent with the Master in the Master's work. I don't know how to put a value on that. Number four, we don't judge God by our standards. We judge ourselves by His. Whatever our present situation, This is the thing I want you to take away. I don't know what your world is like. I don't know what went good for you this week or what didn't go good, but I do know this. God is doing right by you. You may have had a big blow up. You may have had something go sideways. You may feel stuck. I don't know. But God knows. God cares. God loves you in that. And ladies and gentlemen, God is doing right by you right now. So we walk out of here today and we go, hey, I got kingdom work to do. I'm going to go back to work on Monday morning and I'm going to step into that job God gave me and I'm going to be the Lord's ambassador right there. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to check in with those that God's given me to care for. I want to be the blessing of the Lord in their life. Tonight, I'm going to make a call this week to invite them to come to our Sunday school class I'm going to go out of my way before I get out of this building to go say hi to somebody because they don't know it unless I tell them, you're a blessing to me just to see you here. We can do that. And the other thing that really hit me this morning, and I will close with this, don't ever stand around wasting your life saying, well, nobody hired me. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples. That's the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Observe all things, whatever I've commanded. You have been hired. Now get out into the vineyard here. Terry, I'm glad. Because it came with the name. Thank you for that. Good stuff. There's no guilt trip. Some of you have been in here at Marionville a lot longer than me. Thank you for that. I see that. I respect that. At the same time, it's like, well, I don't know. Is it 5 o'clock? Is it 3 o'clock? Is it lunch break? I don't know. All I know is, look, God has called us to come alongside each other and work in the vineyard. Because it's about Him. It's not about us. This church is not my church. It is not even our church. It is His church. And if we will work together in the spirit of service unto the Lord, I don't think we're going to have those problems. I think we're going to say, Lord, what's next? And who will come and join us? Rather than resenting the person who comes alongside and go, how dare you? You're going to get paid just like I do. Welcome. There's plenty to do out here. I'm glad He hired you on. Let's get busy for Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, again, we love You and we thank You that Your word is relevant to our lives. It's just amazing to me how things we know and have seen for so many years have new relevance, and has just open our hearts and ask You to apply Your word to our lives today. I pray that we would not be presumptuous, Lord. I pray that we would not be a small side issue, that we would join one another and work together as a team to bring honor and glory to You as we serve You together in this place. We love You, Lord. We love the work You've called us to for saving us all through this. And help us, Lord, bring many of them, especially newcomers. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Okay. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give half of my cards to Susan, and she's coming over here. If you go out this door, there. I'm going to get you quick on the way. Oh, it'll be like, this is the sneak out door here. It goes out there. I'm going to be back there. I want you to get my card. Did you fill out that blue card for me? You know, the offering plate here and an offering plate there, or we'll exchange cards. Everybody stand up slowly. Don't do anything. And a two-handed wave across the... God bless you. We are dismissed. Just let me get to the back.